Good morning. Would you just have a look in front and behind of you, and if you see any children, sling them out, okay? Children are going into Sunday school for the whole of the meeting, special Sunday school, so we don't want anyone to miss. But once again, I welcome you to morning worship, tainted with the sad news that just a few days ago, promoted to glory as one of the Corps' long-standing members. Retired Corps Sergeant Major Dennis Versey was promoted to glory. Would you remember, please, Fiona, Andrew, Neil, and the rest of the family in your prayers at this time. Following our worship this morning, we invite you to share tea and coffee with us in the community hall. If you don't know where that is, it's through the double doors there, and that's following our worship. On Monday, Sally Waggers meet again for their normal fun and games. Also on Monday, the food bank will be open from 10 o'clock to 1. On Wednesday, Friends Together meet once again, and that's at 1:30. And again, at 10 to 1, the food bank will be open. On Thursday, tea and coffee served in the coffee morning from 10 o'clock to 12. We had a really good number of people there. The staff were overworked there last Thursday, and it was good to see so many. So why not join us? That's on Thursdays at 10 till 12. Now, just a reminder to the songster's invitation for you to come and be a songster. Come along to songster practice on February the 15th at 7:45 and join in and sing. If you don't want to do that, then you can just listen, and there'll be some refreshments provided at the end of the evening. There's still an opportunity for you to sign up for Walk Through the Bible course. There's a very detailed leaflet that you can find at the back of the hall as you leave. Obviously, for catering, they need to know the numbers, not on the last minute, but as soon as possible. So pick up one of these. It's got full details on for you to sign up and walk through the Bible. A celebration of life for Major Margaret Lawrence will be held in this hall on Saturday the 16th of March. That's at 1 p.m. 1 p.m. on the 16th of March. There are so many things happening, I'd bore you to tears if I keep going on. So pick up today's bulletin and you'll find what's happening over the next 2 or 3 months. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, John, for your announcements. I'm going to add two things to that. I'm going to add the three gentlemen who were enrolled as adherents a few weeks ago in November. Can you meet me in the office straight after this to sign your certificates? Because the certificates are here. And the second is this: I'm going to let you into a secret about Walk Through the Old Testament. If we have 100 people in here, 100 people who have bought their tickets, if we have 100 people here, the Corps gets reimbursed its booking fee. So we need 100 people in here. Yeah, and it's a great day. And perhaps you've got friends who are kind of like curious about the Bible and about the faith and stuff like that. And you might not kind of necessarily want to invite them on a Sunday. This is a perfect opportunity to kind of get an overview of the whole story of the whole Old Testament. And so it's a perfect thing to invite people to as well. And those little postcards are perfect. So grab, you know, 2 or 3. And then those people that you know that might be a little bit curious about the Bible, invite them to come along. It's a great day. It's a great day. It's great fun. And it will hopefully, if you're anything like me and you're a little bit confused about the Old Testament, it will give you a flow of what's going on in the Old Testament. We, of course, hold the Versey family in our prayers as well, particularly this weekend. And we give thanks to God for Dennis, for his leadership within this Corps, and for his example within this Corps. It's because of people like Dennis that we are who we are. You know, people dedicated to the core, dedicated to the Salvation Army, and entirely devoted to God. So we give thanks and we pray for ourselves that we can live up to those standards set by those that have gone before us. We join together in singing our first hymn this morning, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. The band has introduced the tune, and I invite you to stand if you are able as we begin our worship together. Please take your seats. A wonderful thought that even in the midst of troubles, of storms, and the environment of sinfulness around you, God is still worthy to be praised. And we continue in a spirit of adoration with the next song. What a faithful God I have. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. I find rest in your presence and fullness of joy. In worship and wonder, I behold your face, singing, what a faithful God I have. And that's what we declare this morning. We declare the faithfulness of God. The idea that's hitting me this morning is often our testimonies are retrospective, aren't they? So we think, oh, I was going through these tough times and it's only now that I realise that God was with me. And I think it's a wonderful sign of maturity, isn't it? That when things are happening, when things aren't going well, that we still recognise that God is good, that God is faithful, and that God is worthy of our praises. Let us sing together. I say this often, and it's my privilege to look out on you during these moments. And I know you all fairly well, and I know a lot of what people are living through at the minute. I know what a lot of people have experienced, and it's wonderful to see you sing of the faithfulness of God this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you and we adore you this morning because you are good and you are faithful. And even when we try to and go our own way, even when we try to do things by our own strength, even when we walk away from you, when we are unfaithful, you are faithful. You keep your promises. You do not change. Lord, my prayer for us all this morning is that you would grant us the maturity to recognize your presence even when we feel overwhelmed. Heavenly Father, we think of those of our number who are not with us this morning, for whatever reason, and we lift them up to you. And we ask that you would pour out your love on them in these moments. Lord, I pray and ask that you would not let us walk out of this place as we arrived, Lord, and that you would fill us again with the assurance of your presence with us at all times and in every circumstance. And we join together now in the prayer that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught his disciples. And we join together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Listen to the ministry from the songsters who bring to us a song called Lead Me Lest I Stray. answers. What a prayer. Lead me, lest I stray. The children, as has been announced, are out having a godly play session. Have you ever been to godly play? Who's been to godly play? Should we do an adult godly play maybe one day? Yeah, it's not my thing. I'm not going to lie. But for some people, you might love it. Yeah, that's something that we need to explore, an adult godly play. I thought, so that means I've not prepared an all-age talk, and there will be no action song this morning. I thought I'd give you a break. But what I'm going to do is I'm just going to use this time really to update you on our open air ministry. We've got a great tradition of open air ministry here in Felixstowe, and we've managed to do a great job at keeping things going. And we are going to keep things going, but with some minor changes. And really, the principal change is in our mindset. It's our mindset where I'm asking you to conceive of our open air ministry very slightly differently. What happens outside is going to be much of a muchness. What I'm looking for is a change of mindset within us. And this is the change of mindset. And I've been going on about this for about a year, so it's not going to be a massive surprise to you. But this is the mindset that we need to adopt down to the last man and woman, is that our open-air ministry is the responsibility of everyone in the core. Open-air worship is the responsibility of everyone in the core. And the emphasis is going to be on worship rather than evangelism. Worship rather than evangelism. So when we go out there onto the triangle, it is an extension of our worship. When people join us at the triangle, it is their worship. It is them engaging in worship. We're not looking at a statistical exercise. We're not looking at people following us back into the hall. We're looking at bringing worship into the centre of our town to people that might not experience it otherwise. Worship. 25 minutes of worship in the street. We're extending ours and we are offering it to others as a moment of worship. And if that kind of 12:05 slot for 25 minutes becomes someone's regular weekly worship, praise be to God. If they don't follow us back into here, praise be to God, because God is being worshipped on the street. So everyone, I'm calling on everyone to be involved in this, in taking our worship out onto the street. There's going to be some little changes. I'm working right now on a leaflet that we're going to take, and a kind of slightly more developed song sheet, really. And there's going to be a little booklet, and there's going to be information about who we are and what we do. There's going to be a little bit of opportunity for kind of some evangelism. What does it mean to be a Christian? How to become a Christian? Something like that. And also advertising the dates for the events. We're going to be doing I'm calling it Church on the Triangle, but we can call it what we want. Publicly, I'm calling it Church on the Triangle. First and third Sunday of every month. First and third Sunday of every month. So then that gives us something very clear to work on. And one of the other innovations that we're bringing is that we've got four sets of songs, and we're going to repeat those songs, those four sets, so that we get a little bit of familiarity, hopefully. So as people kind of get used to us, they know what we're doing, we know what we're there for. And having chosen those four sets of songs, it makes a little bit easier to invite other people to come on board and lead the open air, because the bulk of the work will be done for you. You'll have a set of songs, so if I come to you, and I'm going to be coming to you, and asking you to lead one of these open air meetings, well, you can go, oh, that's easy enough because I've got four sets of songs and I just need to connect them. The hard work is done for me. I just need to connect them and bring them to people. So I'm going to be coming around. So next week is the first Sunday in the month, isn't it? And I'll lead that on that occasion, hopefully with these kind of new resources in place. And then we'll start a rota after that. This is us bringing our worship to the streets, bringing the worship of God to the triangle. And that's the emphasis that I want us all to kind of bear in mind as we move forward. Any questions, come and ask me. None of this is on paper. It's all in my head. So any questions, come and ask me. We now listen to the ministry of the band, who bring us a tune arrangement called Still. Thank you. Do we sing that one here? Have we ever sang that one here? I think we ought to sing it again then, hadn't we? It's a good one. Oh, talking of which, we're going to introduce a new song right now. And this is how it's going to happen. It's on a video in the absence of a half of the worship band. And we're going to listen to it on a video. So we're going to watch the video and let the kind of track bathe us as we give in the offering. Then we'll listen to the video again and we'll sing along to it. Does that make sense? So we watch, bathe ourselves in the music, give in the offering, and then the second time round, we'll stand up and join together in singing this song, Boundless Love. I like it. I think it's a cracker. And isn't it good to sing Salvation Army music written, composed by Salvationists? That's good. We like to keep these things in house. Or do we? I don't know. Anyway, let's stand and sing together of God's boundless love. Please take your seats. Oh, that's good. Someone liked it. Someone liked it. We'll be keeping it. I think it's good. I think it's good songwriting. I think it's meaningful songwriting. And to top it off, it's got brass parts. So, for what else could you ask for? Graham, we turn to you as you bring to us the scripture for this morning.
And our reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 1 to 8. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord.
Thank you, Graham. I'm often, during the Bible reading, before I come up to speak to you, I'm often blown away by the privilege that is mine to get to spend so much time in Scripture, to get to spend so much time in the Bible, and to be absolutely blown away by texts such as we've read today. Absolutely blown away by God's promises for us. And absolutely blown away by the privilege that is mine to hopefully help you make some sense of what is going on in what is essentially a 4,000-year-old document. Today we continue in our series about covenant. But before we address today's text, I want to go back just very briefly to Genesis chapter 12. And that is really when the story of God and humankind really starts. And it's in this chapter 12 of Genesis that we see the very beginning of that covenantal relationship between God and humankind when he enters into a covenant with Abraham. And this is what God says to Abraham. This is what God promises to Abraham at the very beginning of this kind of the formalization, if you will, of that relationship between God and humankind. And God says this to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And I think what is absolutely remarkable about this short passage in Genesis 12 is that in verse 4, we see Abraham setting out faithfully and courageously on the journey with God. But to me, this seems rather vague, doesn't it? Go, leave everything, abandon your family, leave everything, and go to this land that I will show you. And to me, it sounds all tremendously vague. I will do all these great things for you. I will accomplish all these great things through you. You will be a blessing upon others. But I'm not going to tell you how you are going to be a blessing upon others. Yet, Abraham sets out in obedience, faithfully and courageously. He believed the promises of God for his life, his family and his descendants. But at this early stage, his outlook must have been kind of rather dim and rather smoky, rather blurry. He didn't know his destination. He didn't know what God was going to do. But he goes. He goes nonetheless. And I think that's why today's reading is interesting. Because we rejoin Abraham's descendants. We rejoin the people of Israel who are still this covenanted people. They know the covenant that their ancestor had entered into with God. But nonetheless, their story, you know, if we read from kind of Genesis 12, if you will, up into Exodus 19, well, their story reveals, you know, kind of periods of disobedience and seasons of questioning their identity. And it seems to me, that, yes, they're the covenanted people. Yes, they know what God promised to Abraham. Yes, they know what God was going to kind of do through them. But their role in it all seems rather uncertain, I think. And they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do with it. And that's why we kind of see these seasons of doubt and of kind of mistrust in God. Irrespective of this, however, and I've repeated this for every Sunday for the new year, since the new year, God is faithful. God keeps his promises. Irrespective of the attitudes of the people, God is faithful. He is just and he is merciful, no matter how the people behave. So Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 8, we're getting there finally. We see this covenant being expressed in fuller terms. So not only do we begin, and this is what I'm going to develop shortly, do we begin to see God's character and intent kind of expressed more clearly, but we also get to understand how God's people are to live in response to God's blessing upon them. So this morning I'm going to share three kind of main ideas that emerge from this renewal, if you will, of God's covenant with Israel as it is mediated through Moses. And the first is this, it's all about what we learn anew about God. God here takes the initiative, God doesn't give up, and God sustains the covenant with his people because it is his very nature. He can do no other. And the starting point here of God's message to Israel is a reminder to them through Moses that it is God who rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And this is what we read in verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And I think this image is a remarkable image, isn't it, of being carried on eagle's wings. Imagine it for a moment. What would it look like? What would it feel like to be carried on eagle's wings? A wonderful image, and an image that kind of pervades through the Old Testament, and because the prophet Isaiah famously uses it also. I think it's an image that speaks to us on several different levels. It speaks of freedom, I think, soaring on eagle's wings. It speaks of safety, you know, having an eagle defending you. I don't think is a bad thing. I think if an eagle's on your side, they're going to look after you. It speaks of safety. A wonderful, wonderful image. But I think more importantly, what this verse is showing us is God's faithfulness to his covenant. So God says to Abraham, I will bless you. And he makes all these promises. I will look after your descendants. And all of a sudden, God is going to the Israelites, remember, not so long ago, you were in slavery in Egypt. Not so long ago, you were doubting me. But look, in living memory, you know what I have done for you. You've experienced my provision. You've experienced my deliverance. You've experienced my safety in living memory. Absolutely amazing. These people are already doubting God. But within the space of a generation, God had proven himself.
God had delivered them. How quick are we to forget very often what God has done for us? But this point I want to emphasize this morning is that God could be no other. God could do no other. God can do no other than to remain faithful to his people. God can do no other than to remain faithful to his promises. And in the Old Testament, that's expressed in one word, and in one Hebrew word in particular, the word chesed. Right, I'm no specialist at Hebrew, but I think it's pronounced chesed. And in our Bibles, it's variously translated as loving kindness, as steadfast love, as loyal love, as unfailing love. And I think once we translate into English, we're familiar with these terms, aren't we? Particularly from our reading of the Psalms, perhaps. God's love is chesed. It's loving kindness. It's steadfast. It's loyal. It's unfailing. And we get here an insight, a further insight into God's chesed nature. He can be no other. Yes, generations ago, I promised this to Abraham, that I would do these things for his descendants. You are his descendants, and I am still doing these things for you. God puts into practice his care for his people, even when people forget God, even when people have doubted God. God can do no other than keep his promises. The second thing that we learn is that God's covenant demands a response. God's covenant demands a response. And this is what we read in chapter 19, verse 5. God says to Moses, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession." And I've already alluded to this fact, and I think, and it seems to me at least, that the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God enters into with Abraham, as told in Genesis chapter 12, then reaffirmed in chapter 15 and 17, well, it lacks a practical set of instructions, I feel. So go and do this. Go to the land I've promised. Go and be a blessing upon others. But I don't know, am I the only one that feels this? That it lacks a practical set of rules, a practical set of instructions, if you will, that will help Israel to be the people, to lead the kind of lives that reflects God's blessing upon them. And I think that is the fundamental development of the Mosaic covenant that we will read about in chapter 20, when God gives these 10 commandments to Moses. And these 10 commandments define the character and the conduct of God's people and enable them to be different, to live differently to all the other peoples and nations of the world. It strikes me, as people who live in a culture that is thoroughly bathed in biblical values, in a culture that is that some might want to call kind of Judeo-Christian, it's really difficult, I think, for us to grasp how radically different these expectations, the expectations of the Ten Commandments, were from any other kind of religious system at the time. Radically different. But I think what is principally different here, and this is the principal difference that marked the Israelites off from all the other peoples around them, from all the other religious systems around them, is that they had one God. They had one God, and this God called for a response. Ritual wasn't enough. Religion wasn't enough. How they lived their lives was the demand that God placed on their lives. Going through religious motions wasn't enough. Erecting poles and shrines and building idols wasn't the way that God was worshipped. The way God is worshipped is through radically different living. Living that is obedient to God. Lives that are shaped in response to God. The third thing that I draw for this text is we get a real kind of sense, we begin to get a sense of the purpose of God's covenant with his people. Because ultimately, the people of God in covenant with him were being called, listen to this, were being called to grow into the very character of God who chose and called them, set apart for him and holy. And in verses 5 and 6, we read this. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So, and I think these words are mind-blowing. These are people that God had made great promises to. They were aware of that. But I'm absolutely sure that they were aware of their failings, that they were absolutely aware of the ways in which they had failed to live up to these promises. And God says to them, out of all the people on the earth, I am going to make you into a kingdom of priests in a holy nation. What a turn up for the books. Amazing. So what does it mean then? What does this mean? What does it mean? What is a kingdom of priests? Well, I think simply, really, or at the most basic level, and the basic level for today, is that they would be the people to mediate or at least signify God in the world. It's through you, kingdom of priests, that I'm going to be known in the world. It's through your actions in the world that the one and only God is going to be known. Secondly, as a holy nation, as a people set apart, the Israelites, they, God's people, you and me, would give a clear testimony to the nature and character of God. Our God is like this. Our God is just and merciful and faithful. In response to that, we are going to be a holy nation set apart. And we are going to be just, merciful, and faithful. We are going to, God has given the people the means to reflect his nature and character in the world. So in the Mosaic covenant, God gives the people, truly gives the people the means to be his people, if you will, set apart from the world, living by a very different standard, while at the same time showing, demonstrating God's presence and action in the world. So what for us this morning? What for you and me? And I know that very often, you know, the Salvation Army is known as a holiness movement, aren't we? And very often I bang my head against the wall at how poorly I live out this life of holiness. and I bang my head against the wall at how poorly we teach it and at how exciting we make that life of holiness sound, because we hear holiness and we hear holier than thou, and who wants to be that? And if we look at each other, if we look at ourselves truthfully and honestly, we know our failings, and we know that by our own strength, at least, living the kind of life that God calls us to seems to be impossible. And I think it's also true that we often get stuck in what we don't do rather than on the things that we do actually do that are pleasing to God. I wonder. But there's two things that I want to say this morning, and the first of this. If God's covenant love, if God's chesed speaks of constant, unfailing love and forgiveness, well, let me remind you that constant, unfailing love and forgiveness applies to us all. God's constant, unfailing love and forgiveness is yours to be claimed once again this morning. That is how God looks at you. He looks at you with unfailing love, and he looks at those of us who have placed our trust in him as forgiven. In royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. But the second thing is this. If God's chesed speaks of constant, unfailing love and forgiveness, then the character of our living, the character of our holiness in the world is to be known by these same qualities. Lives that are actively generous, sacrificial, merciful and unfailingly loving as the people of this holy king. That is what we do. That is who we are. That is what we are called to be and do, because that is what he is. Constantly loving, unfailingly loving and forgiving. May God bless us as we rely on him, on his strength and on his spirit to be that holy people. In order to reflect and to digest what's been said, I invite you to join with me in singing this song. And the words read, "Teach me how to love thee. Teach me how to pray. Teach me how to serve thee better every day. Teach me how to serve thee better every day." Let's make that our prayer this morning. God is good. God is faithful. God loves us. God forgives us. And he calls us to be a loving and forgiving people in the world. We know where we fail, but we also know that he doesn't. He doesn't change. He keeps his promises. So we invite him to teach us this morning, once again, how to be these things in the world. Let us join together in singing this simple chorus. they carry on playing, but I wonder if just in the quietness of these moments you could make this prayer your own. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you do not abandon us. We thank you for Jesus, who fulfills the covenants that we are studying at the minute, who supersedes the law we are considering, who shows us what it means to be truly human, and who shows us how to lead lives that please you. This morning we ask for a pouring out of your Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us to be that kingdom of priests and that holy nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to close with me in a song by General John Gowans. I believe that God the Father can be seen in God the Son. I mean, this is a song that speaks of transformation, a song that speaks of holiness and of holy living. And I invite you to stand as we join together in singing.
Thank you.
And I leave with you words from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so for each and every one of us. Amen.